Let's pray before we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day of worship, and particularly, God, to seek to express praise and thanks to you. We are overwhelmed with your grace every day, and it's good to consider many things, God, that you've blessed us with. So we thank you for this time. I pray it's encouraging and uplifting and will help us as we approach this Thanksgiving season. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, as Thanksgiving Day approaches, it's always a good exercise to reflect on things that we're thankful for. I'm sure we shared there's the traditions during the Thanksgiving dinner to before we eat to express what we're thankful for, particularly this year. And we do that at our harvest dinner here at church as well. And really, as believers who know God personally, having an attitude of gratitude should be an everyday and even every moment and every season attitude, not merely during Thanksgiving, as Dave was praying. Yet, this holiday it's a good reminder, and it gives good opportunity for us to press pause and reflect on our lives, evaluate our spirits. Are we truly thankful and joyful people? Do our lives reflect the grace and goodness of our God? Are we showing our God to be the loving and merciful God that He is? And does that show in our demeanor, in our deeds, in our words, in our works? I think we all have folks in our lives who are Christians or at least claim Christ, and yet they give the impression of being the glummest people of all. Hardly ever a smile on their face. They're super stoic. It always seems like they're down about something. We as Christians do not represent Christ accurately if that's the way that we're coming off to the people around us. If we're perpetually discontent or despondent or down in life, it's as if God is somehow not good and not trustworthy. And I say that with the understanding that we all go through difficult trials and difficult seasons, right? God knows, God cares. But I want to remind you as we get started here that this was Satan's tactic from the very beginning. His lie to Eve was like this. Did God really say you should not eat from any tree in the garden? God said you're going to die if you eat from that one tree? Come on, you're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like Him. He doesn't want you to have real knowledge and become like Him. In other words, God wants to keep something good from you, Eve. God wants to keep something good from you, people. It's implying that God Himself is not good. And that led to the fall and all the sin and death and results from all that. So that's still the case today. The lie and temptation from the devil is that we need something other than God to be happy, to be joyful people. That we have things that we should complain and grumble about, that we don't have enough, that Christ is not enough. Oh, I guess I can be thankful because it's Thanksgiving and I got to say something at the table, right? But after that, this is my season of discontent and I'm just going to stay there. Yeah, I know that none of us here wants to fall into that trap. So I want to try to encourage you. I pray that we'll be encouraged today from our text. This is a favorite of many, Psalm 100. And the theme today, it's not in your bulletin, but nor is it on the screen, so I'll just tell you, okay? The theme is, because we personally know who God is, we as believers should be people whose lives display much joy and thanksgiving. Okay? And again, I think I've preached this before. It doesn't mean just going around with a fake plastic smile on your face all the time. Okay? It's that deep-seated peace and contentment, that conscious attitude of hope, contentment, and happiness because we're focused on Christ, right? And our relationship with Him and all the eternal blessings that He has given to us. So because we personally know who God is, believers should be people whose lives display much joy and thanksgiving. And as I was praying about what I should preach for this Thanksgiving sermon, a whole bunch of texts come to mind and a whole bunch of ideas, but Psalm 100 is almost like it's so overtly full of thanksgiving that it's covert. It's like hidden because it's just so plain out there. Okay, reflected in the heading of the psalm, look what it says there. A psalm for thanksgiving. What else should I preach for today? All right, obviously back when this was written, America did not exist yet, and therefore the Thanksgiving national holiday did not exist yet. And yet, the author here, who no one knows exactly who it was, so the date, nobody knows exactly who it was either, but it was hundreds of years at least before Christ came to the earth. Okay? It was B.C., right? And so there was no national Thanksgiving holiday, and yet the nation of Israel probably existed, and they had a bunch of holidays, Feast of Booths, and holidays and days that were set apart specifically for thank offerings. And so this might have been in the mix there. The other thing that I want to note about Psalm 100, and psalms, as we know, are songs that are to be accompanied by stringed instruments, and so that's 150 of them in here. This one was written specifically for giving thanks to God, and that's why it's part of the title, which is actually part of the text. And I want you to note that it is the last of the theocratic psalms. Okay, Psalms 93 to 100 are called theocratic psalms, which are dedicated to describing and celebrating God's sovereign kingship over the world. Okay? So I don't know if you knew that, but Psalm 93 to 100, if you ever just get discouraged by the kings of the world or the way the government's going or the way the nations of the world are governing, read Psalm 93 to 100. Okay? That will encourage you of the real king. Psalm 100 is that wonderful final word of benediction in that series of psalms which emphasizes the Lord's universal reign over all things. And so, with that, we have 2 points today. The first one is from verses 1 to 3, and it is this. We are called to joyful worship of God. We, believers, are called, actually everyone are called. Everyone is called to joyful worship of God. And with both of these points today, there's kind of two parts. And this first part is verses 1 and 2, starting with exaltation. Exaltation, not exaltation. Exaltation, which means to rejoice, right? To take joy in something. And it just, that's the way the psalm starts. He just goes right into it. Doesn't explain anything about the king or the sovereign or the ruler, but he just says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Okay? It's a call, it's a command, it's an invite to make a joyful noise to Yahweh. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's the one true living God. And notice that it's directed to all the earth, which is appropriate, isn't it? Because God is king over all the entire earth and everything that's in it. So everyone, all Israel, and all Gentile nations, all peoples and all lands are called to joyfully shout out to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm sure you've all seen movies that take place in ancient times or medieval times. Hey, like Gladiator, right? Or King Arthur. There's Gladiator 2 that's come out, right? This mass of people or soldiers come into the presence of the king, or the king enters, especially after a battle victory, and the people all just shout out with loud fanfare, right? That burst of praise when the king enters. Okay, there's uncontainable excitement and happiness because of the victory that the king has brought about. And reminds us of Psalm 47, verses 1 and 2. It says, oh, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with the voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. That's Psalm 47. After the election results came out earlier this month, maybe some of you saw it, but there were some people online who made videos of themselves shouting. Okay, not joyfully, but in utter misery, literally screaming and wailing because the vote didn't go their way. Okay, that would be the opposite of what God calls us to in this verse. Okay, joyful noises and shouts of praise from our hearts. And it's not merely because who won an election, but because of the glory of our King who rules over all kings, all presidents, and all nations. To quote Charles Spurgeon, he says the original word, that joyful shout, signifies a glad shouting, such as loyal subjects give when their king appears among them. Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with his nature, his acts, and the gratitude which we should cherish for his mercies." End quote. So I ask this morning, before we move on, what gets you genuinely excited and happy today? What causes you to shout for joy? Okay, admittedly, I will confess that when my football team is winning, okay, the Eagles or the Steelers or the Rams, they make a great play and they win the game, I almost can't help but utter something out loud. And sometimes other people in the house can hear me. But do I get that hyped up for my Lord today? I ask myself. I ask you. How about you this Thanksgiving Sunday morning? Hey, what gets you really jazzed, really excited, really joyful? Verse 2 says this: "Serve the Lord with gladness," as we continue on in this exaltation point. The word "serve" here can be translated "worship." Okay, service and worship are almost indivisible in Scripture. I can give you a whole bunch, but under the umbrella of worshiping God is our service to Him, right? Our works, as is in our foyer display there, right? Under worship, part of that is work, service. And there's two parts to this command, if you'll notice: serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Are you serving God in the church? I'll just ask by a quick way of application. Are you serving in the church? Praise the Lord, because I know most of us here at Faith Bible Church are, right? We want to try to avoid that 20-80% that Ann mentioned in Sunday school today, right? 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. But I ask, do you serve and worship Him while you're at work, even while you're at home, right? Our worship doesn't end when we leave here on Sundays, but it continues. But then the second part of the command, it's not just serve the Lord, but it's serve what? With gladness. Thank you, Roberta. And if you can't say amen, then say ouch, right? Because we're sometimes tempted to serve God with a begrudging obedience, right? Because we have to, not because we want to. And so we should be serving in joyful submission to God. And so sometimes we're a little more focused on the challenges than on Christ, right? The challenges around us as we try to serve and minister and build up the church and reach the lost, we're sometimes too focused on the things that are hard and difficult rather than on Christ our Savior who overcame the world, right? Again, our countenance counts, folks. Proverbs 15:13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. And I was encouraged by Jean Bissett earlier this week. At the end of our phone conversation, we were talking about something serious, and at the end he says, "Hey, can you do me a favor, Pastor?" I said, "Sure, what?" He goes, "Smile." So I had to smile over the phone for him and laugh. But in any case, the next part of it says, "Come before Him with joyful singing." Joyful singing. The call here is to come into God's presence. Right, Coram Deo is that wonderful Latin phrase, means in the presence of God, okay, before the face of God. Come before Him with joyful singing. What an amazing privilege it is. We can come face to face with God in His presence as we corporately gather together in the church every Lord's Day. Right, there's other opportunities where we come together as a church, but every Sunday morning as the body of Christ, how precious that is. So, of course, part of our worship includes worship through song. And it almost wouldn't be church without the singing of praises to God as one voice together, right? And I love what someone said to me a long time ago, who this person was not super musically inclined, but he just realized that, you know what, I can't sing, but I can praise the Lord. And that's what we're talking about here. Come before Him with joyful singing, exultation. And joy can come through in many ways as we sing. And sometimes it's through a smiling face, smiling eyes, and sometimes it's through tears of gladness, right? You can hardly get it out. Sometimes it's through louder volume, but sometimes it's so moved with happiness that you're just drawn to silence, and you're just singing from your heart, making melody to your heart, in your heart to the Lord. In whatever way your joy is expressed outwardly, we know that God sees our hearts, right? He sees the inside. So let's keep that in mind when it says, come before him with joyful singing. However, if it's expressed outwardly, God knows our hearts. And if it's with that joy and with that thanksgiving to him, it is acceptable in his sight. So in God's presence, singing is one of the great ways to express our happiness in Christ for the gospel. If we sometimes get lackluster as we sing, it's good to be reminded of who we're lifting up our voices to in the first place. And Psalm 98, which is on the same page as in my Bible, but verses 4 through 6, part of these theocratic psalms, right? Psalm 98, 4 through 6 says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. There it is again. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. And that's Yahweh. It seems like God wants us to be exuberant and excited as we sing his praises. And I love our Faith Bible Church worship. I love our music team, obviously. And just us singing out to God from our hearts. It's wonderful just to take part in that together, dear church, and I want to encourage you with that. But next comes the explanation for that exaltation, the explanation. And we are exhorted to that type of joyful worship because we've been caused to know that the Lord himself is God. And that actually is also a command which calls all people to acknowledge Yahweh, the God of Israel, that he is Elohim, the Genesis 1:1 creator God of the entire universe. Yahweh, which means I am who I am. He says, I am and you're not. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. The implication here is that we are to joyfully submit to that truth. Okay, whether we understand what he's doing in our lives or not, especially during difficult trials, we need to acknowledge that God is the sovereign one who holds all things together in his hand and works all things together to his plan. The explanation continues in verse 3. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And God is worthy of our joyful exclamations, our service, and our worshipful singing because he created us. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't bring ourselves into existence. He did. The one who gave us life should be celebrated every day, every season of our lives. And for those of us who are Christians, we don't only have life, our hearts beating, but we have been given the gift of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creature, a new creation, born again, spiritual rebirth. We have been made alive in Christ, and that goes on for eternity. Eternity, which is not just a quantity of life, right, forever and ever, but it's a quality of life. It means that we've passed out of spiritual death and degradation and despair into a spiritual life of renewal and hope. That is eternal life. As such, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Hey, don't you just love that? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This speaks of God's intimate care for us. We belong to him personally. He tends to us. He looks after our every need. Okay, like a shepherd back in the day takes care of all the sheep. I love Isaiah 40, verse 11. You should jot this one down. Isaiah 40, 11 says, like a shepherd, he, talking about God, will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. That closely, God holds us. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And I'm sure others of us have thought of Psalm 23, verse 1, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in need of anything. I lack nothing. Because that is true, Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He redeemed us. He made us a people who would follow him. And again, we're called to follow him gladly, right? Joyfully, not begrudgingly, because he's such a faithful, loving, wise, caring shepherd. All of this calls us to joyful worship of God and of Jesus, our King. Along with that, point number 2, Point number two, we are called to grateful thanks and praise to God. We are called not just to joyful worship of God, but overlapping with that, we are called to grateful thanks and praise to God. This is verses 4 and 5. And again, we have an exhortations as well as explanation in this last part of the psalm. But I want to start this point with the explanation first. Okay, the exhortation in verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. That's the exhortations, right? The commands. But the explanations, which is where I want to start, is for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. That's the why. That's the why we should give thanks and praise to God. Let's start off with, for the Lord is good. The Lord is not only God, as we saw before, but he is good. And he's good not just some of the time or most of the time, but all of the time. Each day, each moment, every moment. Goodness is an attribute of God. It's part of his holy, perfect character. I like how Wayne Grudem defines goodness. He says, the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, and that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. We can't accuse God ever of not being good. A.W. Tozer, in The Knowledge of the Holy, he puts it this way, the goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. This characteristic of God, it never changes. Okay, he remains good throughout all of life's trials and travails. Satan would tempt us to doubt God's goodness when tragedy strikes, when we experience rejection or dejection, or breakups or breakdowns in relationships, or death or difficulties. Okay, the thought that God is somehow not good, not caring, not paying attention, not kind, might creep into our minds, might creep into our hearts. Do we really believe that God is good when we're experiencing adversities or problems? We need to remember and affirm that he is good all the time. He's using our difficulties, our adversities, our trials to work together for our good and to mold us into likeness of his Son, our Lord Jesus. He's using those trials to perfect our faith, to draw us closer to him, to focus on our relationship to him more and more. All of which brings glory to himself and brings ultimate joy to us. Okay, that's the ultimate purpose of all of this. Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Why? That I may learn your statutes. Right? Have you ever acknowledged that before God? In like the just throes of agony, right? Some situation you really want to end, you really want to stop, this problem to go away, this person to just, you know, stop bothering you. It was good for me. This affliction is good. Why? Because I might learn your statutes. And the psalmist is implying or likening learning God's word and his principles, his truths, with learning who God is more closely. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from where? From above. He calls him the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting of shadow, no changing, no turning with him. He's always good toward us. So God's goodness is cause for our thanks and praise every day. He's good in his plans. He's good in his grace. He's good in his forgiveness, good in his covenant. He's good in every aspect of his being. I like, you remember from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I love that memorable part where Lucy, one of the kids, asks Mr. Beaver if Aslan is safe. And Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? But he is good. Theologian Stephen Charnock said, God deals well and bountifully with his creatures. And that's the goodness of God. So two other attributes that are paired together frequently in Scripture that the psalmist mentions is that his loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. And that word loving kindness is sometimes translated mercy. I think the New King James has mercy. Hesed is the Hebrew, which means loyal love or steadfast love. We know that wonderful word, right? It actually comes from their Hebrew word for stork, which sounds a lot like it. It's hasid. And the Hebrews observed how storks had an uncommon love and protection for their young. They built their nests securely in the high trees. You read Psalm 104, verse 17, which mentions that. And this is in contrast to ostriches who seem to neglect their eggs, and so they're easily trampled over on the ground. But the storks, they used to protect their young and their eggs and put them up high in the cedars there. So looking at the storks, the Hebrews said, God's love for his people is like that. He nurtures us. He protects us from all enemies. He's always watching. He cares for us and he feeds us. God's love does not depend on us, but on his eternal nature, his goodness, which, as we said, is good all the time. He is the Father of mercies. And Psalm 136, again and again and again, for his loving kindness is what? Everlasting. Okay, it never ends. And that's the same with his faithfulness. It says his faithfulness to all generations. That is his fidelity, his firmness, his truthfulness. That too will never end. He will always keep his word. Remember, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. God's promises are so sure that sometimes in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they are put in the past tense as if they've already been fulfilled. You think of Isaiah 53, you think of Romans chapter 8. His promises are put in the past tense there as if they've already been completed, because it's that much of a guarantee that they will be completed. He is the God who cannot lie. He is the covenant-keeping God. He'll never go back on what he's revealed. And that promise, that word is for all generations. It's another way to say everlasting. There was a TV show years ago where a couple was getting divorced, and their adult child asked, what about your vows, your marriage vows? Didn't you mean it? And the father replied, well, we meant it back then. I mean, we should praise and thank God that he's not like that, right? Our heavenly Father doesn't look at us and say, well, yes, I did say that I loved you and sent my son to die for you. And if you repent and trust in him, you'll be saved and sanctified and glorified for eternity. But I've seen you mess up like 10 times already this month, right? And so I'm going to take back that promise. I'm just through with you. Okay, God is not like that, and aren't we thankful? Aren't we thankful? So going back to the exhortations here in verses 4 and 5, that was the explanation. The exhortations in verse 4 and 5 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. His gates, his courts. This would be referring to the temple, giving thanks and praise to this good, merciful, faithful God. It's at the heart of those who know and worship him. Okay? All the earth, like I told you before, is called to come before God with those attitudes, gratefulness and admiration to the Lord. Give thanks to him, bless his name. What an invite. What a wonderful invite this season, this Sunday morning. It's the last of the commands here in Psalm 100. Give thanks and bless, which means praise, right? Praise his name. Praise God for who he is, because he's good, and for what he's done for us in his goodness. He sent his son to shed his own blood for our sins, paying the price for the redemption of our souls, so that we might receive the free gift of eternal life simply through faith in him. We can apply this to our hearts today as Christians, as we come to church filled with utter thanksgiving and souls that want to do nothing but give praise to God, right? Psalm 103 is not part of those theocratic psalms, but it does begin by exclaiming, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, and with all that is within me, praise his name, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, from inside. And so as we wrap up here, Psalm 100 is called a psalm for thanksgiving. That was the title of today's sermon. And because we personally know who the God of the universe is, we're called to be people whose lives display true, deep, utter, much joy and thanksgiving. And that should be expressed in joyful worship to God and grateful thanks and praise to him. So let's consider that this Sunday before Thanksgiving Day. Are we people whose lives on a day-to-day basis display true joy and thanksgiving because we know Christ? Is that what the people around us see? Our family, our friends, co-workers, our neighbors, especially those who are not Christians. What is the testimony of our lives for those around us? As I said in the beginning, if our lives are consistently not joyful, not showing thanks and praise to God, people who don't know Christ might be thinking, man, I'm not sure if I want to know that God. Okay, but if we are living in a joyful spirit of gratitude and praise, they might be drawn to him. And I'll conclude with this anecdote from Pastor Stephen Cole. Before his conversion, John Wesley was deeply impressed by a conversation he had with the porter of his college. Wesley discovered that the man had only one coat and that he had not eaten that day because he was so poor. Yet the man was overflowing with gratitude toward God. Wesley said to him, "You thank God when you have nothing to wear, nothing to eat, and no bed to lie upon. What else do you thank him for?" And the porter answers, "I thank him that he has given me my life and being and a heart to love him and a desire to serve him." And that poor man gave his good God good press, as it were, right? And it was one factor that God used to bring John Wesley to saving faith. So, dear church, let's be encouraged to give an accurate display of who our great God is, that he really is good. He really is full of loving kindness, and he's always faithful. It starts in our hearts, having that choice, making that choice of conscious contentment and joy and happiness because of who God is and who Christ is and what he's done for us. And pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are as a good and loving and faithful God. Truly, that in itself is cause for rejoicing and praise day after day after day. But God, we really can't count all the blessings that we have, especially in Christ. All the spiritual blessings from the heavenly places that are found in Christ Jesus, we have because of your great love toward sinners like us. Thank you, God, for the Savior. Thank you that we have the most precious and priceless gift of eternal life in him. And I pray, God, that our lives would truly display that, would reflect who you are and all that you've done for us, and that joy and that thanksgiving would spread throughout our church body. It would spread to those that we know outside, and especially to those who don't yet know you. I pray, God, our lives would be a living testimony of joy and thanksgiving, that people might be drawn to you and we'd have opportunities to share the gospel so that they can come to you. So thank you, Father, so much for all these things and for our worship service today. Pray it's been an encouragement to each of us, and we'd go out and we'd be that light of Christ that would glorify you, our Father in heaven. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.